Thank you, Alan. Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here. Are you enjoying hearing about God's unconditional love for you?
Amen.
Don't ever tire of hearing how much God loves for you. I loved what Pastor Alan said last night. We share it wherever we go. I never, ever, ever get tired of hearing Penny tell me she loves me. I don't tire of that at all. Every time I hear it, it excites me. It just makes me so happy. But you know, as Doug, he didn't really mean that. But you know, the truth is, as we travel, as we've had an opportunity to minister, a lot of pastors who are not familiar with the essence of Bible truth being God's unconditional love, it's a great message. But very often what they try to do is take that message of God's unconditional love and kind of insert it into all the other messages that they have been preaching about law and condemnation and religion and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that we try to help people understand is that this message of God's unconditional love for you, for me, for the entire world is not just a slice of our theological pie. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? It's not just a slice of our pie. It's the whole pie, folks. There is nothing that falls outside of the boundaries of God's unconditional love for us. How many of you realize that the unconditional love of God is the most powerful force in the universe to set you and me free to be able to experience life the way God intended? Now see, if we're not experiencing the unconditional love of God, then the only chance you and I have of experiencing life is how we intend. But when you get hold of this revelation, this truth, this reality of God's unconditional love for you, then you will be set free by the most powerful force in all of the universe to experience life the way God intended. And this is precisely what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the wholeness that you and I so desire to experience in our lives. And I've always wondered at Paul saying that, I'm not ashamed. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but Paul was not ashamed. When he says he's not ashamed of the gospel, what he's saying is, I do not fear ridicule from people. I do not fear people's disapproval of what I'm saying, because I know this is the truth. Now, I have to be very frank to tell you that there was a time in my early career as a believer, I feared the ridicule of telling people how much God loved them. I really did. And you know why? Because I didn't really know what I was talking about. And because I didn't know what I was talking about, I didn't have a full revelation of God's truth, I was sometimes embarrassed to share Jesus with somebody. Has anybody ever been there but me? But the reason I didn't know anything about the unconditional love of God is because the people that I was sitting under didn't know anything about the unconditional love of God. So I was just simply repeating what I heard, and it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing to try to tell people that, well, you know, God loves you, but, you know, He's still going to hammer you if you step out of line. But I'll tell you, that was a time when I didn't know what I was talking about. Praise God, I know what I'm talking about today. And we all know what we're talking about today. We're talking about God's unconditional love, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when we use the word gospel, what typically do we, how do we typically define the word gospel? Anybody? Good news, absolutely. It is good news, amen. But you know, the reality is not every bit of good news is gospel. Got to understand that. Pastor, if I were going to offer you 10,000 rand this morning, that'd be good news, wouldn't it? Would you like that? It would be good news, but it's not gospel. Pastor Mtunzi, if I said I had a brand new BMW waiting for you out there and the keys were in the car, it was all yours, all gassed up and everything to go, would that be good news? But that's not the gospel, is it? You know, all too frequently in our churches today, we're preaching a lot of good news, but not all of it's gospel. Pastor Arthur, where's Pastor Arthur? There he is, back there. I see his hand. Pastor Arthur and I have had an opportunity on numerous occasions to discuss this. One of the things that we realize as we travel and listen to other ministers is there's a lot of stuff being preached in churches today that's great advice. It's good advice, but it's not good news. People need to hear good news, because it's only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul said is the power of God to set us free to enjoy life the way God intended. Amen. So I want to encourage you. I mean, there's a lot of good messages out there that, you know, 10 steps to prosperity and 5 steps to this and how to get a new car and how to get a new house and, you know, how to have good friends and what. And those are good messages. People do need good advice, but more than anything else, they need good news. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to encourage all of you pastors and all of you leaders to focus on the essence of the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power to set your people free to be able to enjoy life the way God intended. Because if we're not enjoying life the way God intended, we're trying to enjoy life the way we intend. And I'm here to tell you that I know what my intentions get me. I know what my ability can do. That's why I received Jesus. Because I messed pretty much up what God had intended to be good. You know, there's so many different ways to describe the gospel, this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as many of you know, I'll frequently liken it to an onion. How many of you have ever peeled an onion? Any of you? Yeah. How many of you realize that an onion has many, many different layers to it? When you first purchase an onion in the grocery store, it usually has a little brown wrapper on it, doesn't it? And you can put that onion up to your nose and you really can't hardly smell anything, can you? It has very little fragrance at all. But if you take the little brown wrapper off the onion and you get to the first layer and you sniff it, it begins to smell a little bit like an onion. And with each layer that you peel off, it smells more and more like an onion until you get to the very heart, until you get to the very core of that onion. And at the very heart and core of that onion, it's the most potent and powerful part of that vegetable. Onion is a vegetable, isn't it? But that's the most potent and powerful part of the thing. It's the heart. It's the core. And I tell you, when you get the heart of that onion up to your nose, tears begin streaming down your face. You begin to cough uncontrollably. Some of us go into fits, you know. Because it's the heart of the onion that is the most potent and powerful. Now, the gospel is like that. There are many, many different layers to the gospel. You can peel the gospel apart. You can look at it layer after layer. You know, one of the first layers of the gospel that I think I was ever introduced to was the fact that in the finished work of Jesus Christ, somehow my sins got forgiven. Amen? Woo! Our sins are forgiven in Christ. But you know, for a long time, that's all I ever heard. Then there was the next layer there was that, yes, your sins are forgiven, and now when you die, you get to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. Okay? That's another aspect of the gospel. But for years and for years and for years, that's all I ever heard. That was the sum total of gospel that most of the preachers and teachers I knew anything about. Somehow, they didn't know how. They didn't really know how to explain it. But somehow, when Jesus died, your sins were forgiven. That's good news. That's wonderful news. Without that, life can't go on. And I appreciate the reality that when I die, I get to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. But that's not the end of the gospel, folks. We had a very, very narrow view of this thing called gospel. Sins forgiven, die and go to heaven. That was pretty much it. But what we were told was, between the time that your sins are forgiven and you die and go to heaven, you better just do the best you possibly can. Come on now. you know, you God expects you to live a good life now. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're a believer, you better toe the line. You better do what the Word says. You better watch your back and do what God wants you to do, or that heavenly hammer is going to come down and strike a blow, and you're not going to enjoy it. But praise God, we've been able to grow beyond that. I don't ever want to diminish the reality that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and I don't ever want to diminish God's promise that when we die, we get to spend eternity with Him in glory. Those are wonderful things. But I'm telling you, that's not the sum total of the gospel. When you peel another layer off, you discover that God's given you righteousness as a free gift. My Bible declares that God, the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, made His Son Jesus, who never knew any sin, to become my sin and your sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that righteousness is a gift. It's a free gift. And of course, you and I realize that the only way a gift is ever fulfills its purpose is when that gift is received. We've all been given the gift of righteousness, but we've not all received that gift. And because we haven't received that gift, we've not experienced the reality of that gift in our lives. But you see, that's just another layer of the gospel. That's still not the heart. You know, that's a layer. Our sins have been forgiven. When we die, we get to go to heaven. We've been given the gift of righteousness. How many of you realize that healing is ours, part of the gospel? The Bible says that by His stripes, we have been healed. That by the stripes of Jesus, all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases have been taken care of. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 3. He said, he begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Oh, how many of you talk to your soul? How many of you try to convince yourself every day that it's appropriate to bless the Lord? Because there's so much to bless Him for. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul, bless Him. Forget not one of His benefits, because He forgives all of our sin and He heals all of our diseases. Woo! And by the stripes of Jesus, we've been healed. We've been set free from disease. We've been set free from sickness. All the sickness and disease that the world has ever known, is knowing today, or could ever possibly know, was poured forth on Jesus Christ. He took that sin to hell. He left it there. He took that sickness, that disease, and gave us divine health and healing. That's the exchange. And we don't really have time to go in a great deal about the exchange. But the fact of the matter is, at the cross of Jesus Christ, a great exchange took place. Jesus took upon Himself all of our sinfulness, and in exchange gave us His righteousness. At the cross of Jesus Christ, He took upon Himself all of our sickness and disease, and in exchange gave us health and healing. Another level of the gospel, another level, a layer of that onion, is prosperity. How many of you realize that in the cross of Christ there is good news about prosperity?
Yes.
She's just like her mother, isn't she? Some things never change. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians that Jesus, who was rich, how many of you believe Jesus was rich? He became poor. So that we, out of His poverty, could become rich. See, that's an exchange. He took upon Himself all the impoverishment, not just financially, but emotionally and in every other way, the impoverishment of our souls and of our beings, took that upon Himself and gave us a prosperous life. Or at least the opportunity to experience a prosperous life. These are just simply layers to the gospel. But the heart of the gospel, as you have heard last night and you will continue to hear, the heart of the gospel is the fact and the reality of God's unconditional love for you and for me. And I want to tell you something. This is something the Lord's really been showing me lately. All of those other layers, the gift of righteousness, the gift of prosperity, the gift of healing, the gift of wholeness, the gift of forgiveness, all those things that are certainly incorporated in this thing that we call gospel, those are simply a means to an end. Every one of those things is a means to an end, and the end of those means is to get us to a place where we experience God's unconditional love. You know, everything that Jesus did, as you read the gospel, setting people free, opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, healing the leper, cleansing the leper, causing the lame to walk, all of those things that Jesus did were a means to an end. They were a means to set a person free from anything that would distract them or diminish their life so that they could enter into an intimate relationship with God our Father. He was just simply clearing the boards. He was simply removing any barrier that would exist that would keep a person from being able to experience the God of life and the God of love. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what it's all about. A revelation of God's unqualified, uncompromised, unconditional love for you and for me. Now I tell you, it's difficult to get our hearts wrapped around that, isn't it, Pastor Allen? You mentioned that last night. And the reason it's so difficult for us to really fully grasp that reality is because we're just not used to it. Now, number one, and many of you have heard me say this before, we have so weakened and diminished the power of the word love, it's not even funny. You know, the Greeks had several different words for love to qualify what they were talking about. And I'm not going to go into those words. Many of you know what they are already. But the Greeks were very specific in their language so that as they communicated, they knew precisely when they used eros or phileo or agape, what they were talking about and how to communicate that love to another person. We just throw it in the same bucket and call it all love. And we've so weakened the power of that word because we say things like, "Oh, Pastor, I love your shoes. You know, I love that shirt you're wearing. Don't you love the weather today? Oh, I love this little bouquet of flowers. I love that new hairstyle you've got. I love all the... And by the way, God loves you." You know, we've so weakened the power of that word that when someone says, "God loves you," it's like, well, okay, that's nice. Even though our heart beats with a desire to experience that uncompromising, unconditional love of God, we have so diminished the source and the sense of that word that when someone tells us God loves us, well, you know, it doesn't hit home. Now, secondly, as Pastor Allen was sharing last night, one of the reasons that we have such a difficult time wrapping our brains and wrapping our hearts around this whole notion of unconditional love is because we don't see it in this world. We don't see it. We don't experience it in our relationships with one another. Do you realize that from the day you are born until the day you die, you live in a world, you are influenced by a world system that determines your value, determines whether or not you are lovable on the basis of your performance? You know, there's no one in the world that I love more than my wife. And I know she loves me. But I also realize that there are boundaries that if I stepped over, if I crossed over those limits in our marriage, it would destroy her love for me. I would love to think that she loves me unconditionally, but I know in reality, that's not true. Oh, come on now, it's true. Let's face it. Everything in this life conditions our heart to believe that we are only lovable when we behave in a way that's acceptable to other people. I mean, there's so many things, there's so many illustrations I could point to. We've all been in school at some point in time in our lives. Well, when you go to school, your performance is evaluated. And you either get great marks, and I'm not sure exactly how it works here in South Africa, but in the United States, A was the top mark, and then C was just kind of average, and F, You don't want one of those. And as long as, you know, a learner, a student came home to mom and dad with a report card full of A's, well, we were just so happy, and little Johnny is just such a wonderful child, and we love him so much. We're going to reward him. We're going to give him extra candy and what have you. Now, if little Johnny comes home with mediocre C's, it's like, well, maybe you'll do better next time. If little Johnny comes home with F's, oh, come on now. The pat on the back that he was getting for A's now gets a whole lot lower. And life is based on reward and punishment. Come on now, everything in this life that you and I experience in our daily relationships with one another as individuals and with the world in which we live is based on reward and punishment. And our belief is that if we just do good enough, then we deserve some kind of reward. But we also believe that if we do poorly, if we mess up, if we fail, if we sin, if we offend, then punishment is coming our way. And that's the world in which you and I live. The tragedy now is this. Because our hearts have become so conditioned by a world system that evaluates on the basis of our performance, reward and punishment, do good, get good, do bad, get beat. Because our hearts are so conditioned to believe that that's the way the world operates, we mistakenly transfer that heavenward. And we believe that because that's the way it works here on this level, then that must be the way it works between me and God. And that, folks, is not the truth. If it was truth, then God's love would not be unconditional. His love for us is unconditional. There are no strings attached. When you use the word agape, you're talking about a God type of love, a God, an unconditional love, a love for which there are no strings attached. Again, we find that so difficult to grasp because of the world in which we live. I've had many people say, well, how do you know? How do you know that God's love is unconditional? Well, the Bible says so. Turn, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 35. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 35. Borrow your glasses a second. Thanks. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 gives us some very strong insight into the love of God. Notice what Jesus says. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend. Now listen to this. Hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the highest, for God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, you be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is also merciful. But you notice what Jesus is saying. Love your enemies, hoping for nothing in return. That word in the Greek, hope, means expect. In this particular passage, it means to expect. So Jesus is telling us now that we are to love others like God loves us, expecting nothing in return. See, that's what it means to be unconditional, no strings attached. The moment that I expect something in return for my expression of love to you, it's no longer unconditional. I'm doing what I'm doing to get you to do something for me. That's just simply called manipulation and control. That's not love, folks. Anytime you and I do something for someone else with the expectation that now they're going to reciprocate and do something for me, that's not an expression of love. That's selfish. God's not selfish. God's love for us is unconditional. He expects nothing in return. Now, this is foreign to most messages in the church. Well, when you come to faith in Christ, God expects you to live right, expects you to do right, expects you to go to church, expects you to tithe, expects you to read your Bible, expects you to be nice to your kids, expects you to be nice to your wife, your husband, all those things. Now, all those things I just mentioned are great, and God does want that for us. He really does. He wants us to go to church. He wants us to invest our money in the gospel. He wants us to be nice to people. He desires all those good things for us. But He places not one of those on us as an expectation so that His love for us is dependent upon what we do and what we don't do. One of the things that Penny and I just love to share wherever we go, and we've had an opportunity to be with so many of you over the past 3 years, and many of you have already heard this, but I tell you, it never hurts to hear it again. And I'm not going to lead you into confession, but I want you to get these words buried deeply in your heart. Because if you do, it will truly set you free with a power you've never known before. A power to experience life, a power to experience God on a whole different level. And here's what I want you to know. There is nothing that you have ever done. There is nothing that you could be doing today. And there is nothing that you could ever do that will in any way cause God to love you more than He does right this minute. And I tell you, it gets better. There is nothing that you or I have ever done. There is nothing we could be doing right this moment. And there is nothing that we could ever possibly or conceivably do that would cause God to love us less. Because you see, God's love for you and for me is not based on what we do or what we don't do. It is based on who He is and what Jesus did to demonstrate it. Because Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love toward all of us. That word demonstrate means He proved it once and for all. He manifested it. He showed us clearly and concisely. God demonstrated His love for this world in that while we were all sinners, He sent Jesus to die. He sent Jesus to prove His unqualified, uncompromising, unconditional love. And I tell you what happens. When you get your heart wrapped around the reality of God's love for you, all those other things that we've mentioned, righteousness, holiness, health, healing, prosperity, deliverance, protection, all those good things that are part of our inheritance in Christ, when you get your heart wrapped around the truth of God's unconditional love for you, you're going to start to experience all those other layers of the gospel. But you see, we'll never experience all those other layers of the gospel if we think that the only way we can have those is by performance and by our ability. Righteousness is ours as a free gift, but you'll never trust God for righteousness if you don't believe He loves you unconditionally. You'll still think you got to work for it. You got to earn it. Something I got to do. Well, there is something you got to do. You just got to rest and relax in the fact that Jesus did it all. That's why He said it's a finished work. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not called to finish a finished work. It's done. It's over. It's finished. It's ours. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has already given to us everything we need for life and for godliness. How many of us are experiencing the everything that God has given to us? Very few. And the reason is we don't have our hearts established in the fact that God loves us unconditionally. When we realize that that love is unconditional, we realize that everything else in this package called gospel is just ours. We just receive it. We believe it. We accept it. We experience. We live in it. Amen. You know, it's one thing for somebody to tell you that they love you. It's another thing entirely for them to show it to you. I can tell Penny 100 times a day that I love her. Honey, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I can tell her over and over and over and over again. But if I do not do anything to demonstrate, to show her, to manifest that love in a way she can receive, that's a key issue which we don't have time to go into. But if I don't demonstrate love to her in a way that she can receive, my words of love are empty. They're of no effect. And you know, the same thing is true for God. If God just tells us and tells us and tells us He loves us and He declares and shares that He loves us and yet does nothing whatsoever to demonstrate it, to show it, to prove it to us, then His words are empty. And He's empty because God is love. As you heard Pastor talking about last night, as you heard me share so often, love is not something God possesses. As if He could just, you know, slip His hands into the folds of His robe and distribute a little love over here, and oh, I'm going to withhold some over here. I know that bunch. No, love is not something He has. It's not something He possesses, Pastor John. It's who He is. God cannot relate to you in any other way than as the God of unconditional love. He can't do it. You know, this is foolish, I know, but what if I wanted to relate to Pastor Ron here as a lion or a jaguar, a leopard or an elephant? I couldn't do that, could I? Because I'm none of those things. No matter how much I may want to, because I think that might be fun or effective, I could not do that. I can only relate to Him as a human being relates to another, because I am a human being. Did you understand that? I don't have humanity. I am a human. I cannot relate to Him in any other way than as a human. Because God is love, He cannot relate to you in any other way than as the God of unconditional, unqualified love. He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift, as Pastor said last night. And if it ain't good and it ain't perfect, it ain't God. It's just as simple as that. But what I want you to understand is that all those other things that so many of us long for, we long to experience righteousness. We long to experience health and healing and wholeness. We long to experience the good things of life. Amen? Is there anybody in here that just wants to have a lousy life? Don't raise your hand. We all desire to have a life full of richness and joy and good relationships and what have you. We want to experience prosperity. We want to experience peace with God. That's another one of those levels and layers that of the gospel that we're so desirous of experiencing. We want to experience all those good things. But we will never do so apart from knowing and understanding and experiencing the unconditional love of God. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, "Those who seek me shall not lack any good thing." Now, we know the "me" there is God. So what we can do, Pastor Allen, is just simply insert the word love. For those who seek unconditional love shall not lack any good thing. We won't lack any good thing. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, we want the good things of life. Jesus died to give us the good things of life, but the good things of life are only experienced in relationship with the giver of life. There is no other way. "Those who seek me," the Lord said, "shall not lack any good thing." Does that make you happy?
Amen.
Well, thank you. There's something, this is kind of a parenthesis, but I want to give it to you because I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord wants me to share this with you. If you can get a hold of what I'm about to say, it really will set you free from a bondage most of us experience. Number one, we just looked at Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, which declares that real love, agape love, unconditional love, is a love that expects nothing in return. You have to understand that. God loves you unconditionally. Jesus died to give you life, and there's freedom in that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1 said it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And there can be no freedom where there's even the slightest bit of bondage. Where there's the slightest bit of God expecting you to live a certain way. That's not freedom. Now, unconditional love is offered, is given, with the expectation of nothing in return. Amen? Turn, if you will, to Psalm, I think it's 62. Psalm 62. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Yeah, let's see. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. I tell you, this will really mess you up in a good way. You like to be messed up in a good way? I do. I love it. I love it when God messes me up in a good way. I love it when I come to the Word and I expect to find one thing and God shows me something else. When I come to Him with an expectation that this is the way it is and He says, no, son, that's not the way it is. Well, that just gives me an opportunity to repent. Because that's what repentance is, changing my mind. I have an opinion. God has an opinion. You know, you have an opinion. God has an opinion. Which opinion do you think is more valuable? Yours or God's? I'll go with God's any day. Listen to what he says, and the psalmist says, Psalm 62. Here's David talking to his own soul. He's talking to himself. I hope that you all talk to yourselves. I hope that you all use your own mouth to confess over your life what God says about you. I hope every day you wake up and look in the mirror and say, you know, you're a child of God. You're loved unconditionally. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're healthy. You're healed. You're whole. You're prosperous. You're protected. You're delivered. I hope that every day you look in the mirror and say, Father, I thank you that I am who you say I am. Because you say I'm righteous, holy, blameless, accepted in the Beloved. Father, I thank you that I have everything you say I have. That you've given me everything I need for life and for godliness. Father, I thank you that I can do everything you say I can do. Because I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what we need to be telling ourselves every day. Every single day. Talk to your soul. Talk to your mind. Talk to yourself. Tell you who you are. Based on God's opinion. Based on God's view of you. David was talking to his soul. He was setting himself up for some good news. Listen to what he says, my soul. Wait silently for God alone. Nobody else involved. Just wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. But notice what David said. God alone is my expectation. Now here's the cool thing about this. We've gotten things so, dare I say it, bass-ackwards in our lives that we think God expects everything from us. Well, he just kind of sits there and judges and evaluates and, oh, well, I see Janice didn't wash the dishes today. So, black mark in her book. Oh, I see Pastor Mark didn't mow the lawn like he told his wife he was going to do. Two black marks for that. See, we think God expects everything from us. Well, he just sits in judgment. But you know, the truth is, He expects nothing from you and wants you to expect everything from Him. God expects nothing of you and me. He wants you and me to expect everything from Him. That's why David said, my expectation is from the Lord alone. From the Lord alone. Here's something the Lord showed me years ago, and I want to share it with you, and I encourage you to write it down. I encourage you to get this working in your life, because it will truly change the way you perceive yourself, God, and your relationship with Him. If you expect nothing from others, you'll never be disappointed. See, we place a lot of expectations on each other, don't we? Well, if I do this, I expect you to do that. I'm nice to you, I expect you to be nice to me. I do good to you, I expect you to do good to me. We place a lot of expectations on each other to perform in ways that are beneficial to ourselves. But the Lord's, and the reason that we get so upset in this life is because someone that we've been expecting something from hasn't come through. They haven't fulfilled our expectation of them. And so we get all bent out of shape. And the Lord says, if you will expect nothing from other people, you will never be disappointed. But it gets better. He also says, if you will expect everything from me, you will always be satisfied. If you expect everything from me, Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider, you will never be disappointed. You will always be satisfied. If you expect when you are sick to experience healing from Jehovah Rapha, you will always be satisfied and never disappointed. If you expect to experience prosperity in the midst of your impoverishment, come to me, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. You will always be satisfied. You will never be disappointed. Trouble is, most of us are trying to count on people to provide for us what only God can. Now, when it comes to love, that's probably the worst mistake we can ever make. We are trying to rely on people to love us unconditionally in a way that only God can. And if that is your expectation of others, let me tell you something. You're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment. Because not everybody's going to come through the way you want them to come through. But God said, if you'll expect that from me, you will always be satisfied. It's all I've got. It's who I am. That's right. There's another psalm. So wonderful. Psalms 106, I believe it is. I just want to turn there very briefly. Psalm 106. Because I really want to hammer this home to you. This phrase occurs many times in the Scripture, but this is just one that I've pointed out. Psalm chapter 106 and verse 8. In the midst of Israel's sins, the psalmist says, nevertheless, He saved them. God saved them for His name's sake. I always wondered what that meant. Why does God do what He does for His name's sake? What does that really mean? Have you thought about that before? When God does something for His name's sake, what does that mean? Well, a little bit of study showed me that what that literally means is when God does something for His name's sake, that phrase means what my name, what my nature, what my character bids you to expect from me. So if my name, and it is Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer, I want you to expect healing from me. My name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am your righteousness. I want you to expect righteousness from me. My name is Jehovah Nisi. I am your banner of victory. I want you to experience victory from me. It is His name's sake. It's what His name desires for us to expect from Him. And all throughout Scripture, God reveals Himself in a variety of different names, which just simply gives us clue into His nature and into His character. In other words, who He is. It's 10 o'clock, so I've got to stop here. But I want you to know that God wants you to expect everything from Him. And the number one thing that He wants you to expect from Him is that you are loved, and you are loved without condition. You are loved without strings attached. You are loved because He loves you. And you know what? Whether you like it or not, He loves you because you're lovable. God didn't waste His time on junk. God loves you. And I hope the next time you either say those words or you hear those words spoken to you, they will have far greater meaning in your life than ever before. It's not like loving a new pair of socks, folks. It's loving you with a love that the Bible says is the power to set you free to live life the way God intended. Amen. Thank you.